Good morning. Oh my goodness, that was so much better. I warned you last week and you did not disappoint. Is it just me or has there been a lot of talk of dancing this morning? I mean, the interesting thing about having my role reversed on Sunday morning is I get to see everyone. I sit in the back and I just see everyone, and I see some of you want to let go. You're holding it in, you want to let go, and you're just not there yet. That's okay. I have a few things I need to get out of the way before we get rolling. Jason, what's up, Doc? Where you at? He promised me he'd be sitting in the front row. He's not in the front row. Well, fair enough. All right, well, grab your Bibles. We're going to be in James 2, so open to James 2. And we're in the middle of our summer series. And we've been in the summer series that we've been doing on obedience, on works, and on the Holy Spirit. And so we've been, by the way, if you're new here, my name is Josh. I'm not Pastor Brad. He is enjoying the rays in Mexico. Just soaking the suns up, a well-deserved rest. But I will say it is a little different not having to do anything on Sunday morning. I mean, I come in and we get done with our blocking meeting and I literally have nothing to do, which is great. Usually I'm rushing from one thing to another, making sure Brad's got everything he needs, you know, to do everything right. But this week I get to focus on that. So that's where we've been the last couple weeks, is in the summer series. And last week, we talked about how we are to be lights in a dark world, how our good works are that light in a dark world. We bring light, or we bring the gospel, into darkness. And so we talked about how God's great plan for the spread of the gospel was you and I, the church, okay? So I want to do this again, and I didn't get any negative feedback last week, so this is going to be good. I want you all to look around. Just look around at everyone you see here, and we're it. We are God's plan to spread the gospel. And sometimes I think, oh man, maybe God doesn't know what he's doing. But that's just my poor faith there. But as we are the church, as we are here together, we need to be about the gospel. And we need to unite under that banner of the gospel, because if we pick any other social cause or any other, you know, things unite under, it's going to fall short and it's going to be disunity. So that's my encouragement to you. So last week we were to be light of the world to bring glory to God, and it's all about Jesus. And so today is going to be our last day, our last Sunday in talking about works, good works. We are in obedience, we're moving to good works, and hopefully we can bring this home this morning. And then next week we have Grant, and then we have Ron and Grant again. So we're going to be blessed with some great preachers of the word, and we're going to learn some great things about the Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bibles open, let's go to James 2. I will be reading in the ESV if you have an app and want to switch to that version. But starting in 14, James says this. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you say to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So the relationship between faith and works can at times seem like a little I can't say that word anymore. I was perfect in it in my pre-service, but it brings, it seems like a mystery. We tend to say if we are Christian, we do works. Well, what are those works? It seems not to be extremely clear. And so I need you to hear something before we get going. I need to hear what James is not saying in this passage. So James is not saying if you read verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone has faith and doesn't have works, can that faith save him? So what James is not saying here is he's not saying that since you now follow Jesus, you have to add to that. You have to do certain things. You have to maybe dress a certain way. You have to start talking weird and maybe acting a little bit weird. You don't have to turn into Ned Flanders when you get saved, if any of you know that TV show. But he's not saying that works are required for salvation. A lot of people would look at this and say, well, James is saying, well, you need to have faith and then works. This is something that we need to do. We need to add to our salvation the works. That is not what James is saying. See, there's no cosmic scale in which we try to outweigh the bad with the good. See, God doesn't have this scale, and once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, go, okay, well, you got a little bit on the good side, and then let's wait till you keep adding. That's not what James is saying here. We are not justified by our works. We have a perfect example of this happening in Galatians 2. So if you want, you can turn there, but a little bit of the background is you know, Paul's become a believer, and the church has just accepted Paul as, you know, his ministry. And so Paul is in the situation where he literally calls Peter. He calls him out. At times, I feel bad for our boy Peter because he just can't seem to figure things out. You know, Christ has come. Christ is resurrected. They went through that whole thing of, you know, Peter, do you love me? Three times. And Peter's like, yes, I love you. And then we got Peter again making a mess of things. But I want you to take a look at this in Galatians 2. And this is what it says starting in verse 11. This will give a little background of what I'm talking about. But when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, this is Paul talking, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And pay attention to this point coming up. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So what is happening here is Paul is telling Peter, he's basically telling Peter that salvation is through grace alone. Justification is by faith alone. So what James is not saying in James 2:14, he's not saying that you have to add to your faith. And it would seem that Paul and James are in a little bit of disagreement here. But just keep going and stay with me, and we'll figure that out in a second. So what James does say in 14, and what he is trying to get across, is that you put your faith and trust in the work of Jesus on the cross, then there will be a natural outpouring of works. So true faith in Jesus will produce a certain work or works within you, okay? And we kind of talked about that a little bit last week. So what we said last week is we went through the blessed statements. And as a Christian, to be light in a dark world, to be about good works, your faith producing good works, we need to have certain things a part of our life. So let's go through this again. If you're not poor in spirit and recognize your brokenness in need of rescue, your faith may not be genuine. If you don't mourn over your sin or have any sort of remorse or sorrow over your sin, your faith may not be genuine. And if you don't trust God, if you make yourself your own God, your faith may not be genuine. And if your heart doesn't desire and long for the things of God, then your faith isn't genuine. So if you don't recognize your need for Jesus, if you don't feel sorrow over sin, if you don't trust in God's perfect plan, if you don't desire God, then how can your faith be true? How can you have a faith that is rooted in Jesus Christ? And this is essentially what James is saying. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith or claims to have faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So my question is, can an intellectual faith save you? Later in verse 19, James addresses this issue. He says, He says, even the demons have faith and believe. We're not going to unpack that today, but what James is saying is it's more than an intellectual faith. Faith is more than a simple understanding. I really like how John MacArthur puts it. He says, James is not disputing the importance of faith. Rather, he is opposing the notion that saving faith can be a mere intellectual exercise void of commitment to active obedience. Rather, he is opposing the notion that saving faith can be a mere intellectual exercise void of commitment to active obedience. Okay, so let's unpack this a little bit. What does that mean? I have a friend at work, and this last weekend, he's coming home from a wedding in North Dakota, him and his fiance. They're driving back from North Dakota, and they were on the stretch of 94, about an hour outside of the Twin Cities, and they were, traffic was coming to a stop, so they stopped. They had their car stopped. They were in a good situation, and then someone was tailing them closely and rear-ended them, okay? But that's not the worst of it. When they got rear-ended, the guy tried to swerve out of the way, and it hit the side of his car, and it pushed him into oncoming traffic, okay? So this is 94, we're doing the construction, two lanes of traffic going like this, right? And so the traffic coming west, all right, has no speed restriction. The speed limit there is 60. No traffic, no buildup, flowing. So he gets pushed into oncoming traffic, and a car comes at him 60 miles an hour, and he slams into the front of their car. Okay? Thank God they're alive. They weren't seriously hurt. But here's my point in this. When he was in the accident, he texted me, said, hey, you know, I was in an accident, sent me pictures, and stuff like that. And my response to him was, oh man, that's awful. Do you need anything? Do you need me to come get you? Do you need a car? What do you need? What can we do? What can I do for you? My first response was, oh man, you almost died. You need Jesus. I mean, that would come off one, weird, and pretty cold, would you not agree? I mean, someone had just experienced a near-death experience. And they're pretty shaken up, and then my response would be, man, you need Jesus. I'm not really sure that would have gone over that well. So my response was that of concern and of compassion. It was a willingness to meet his needs. It was a desire to help him. So because of my faith, okay, because of my faith in Jesus, the outpouring of my faith in that instance was one of compassion. It was of concern. Now, the beauty of that moment is now he's not turned off because I started, you know, pounding him with things that he probably didn't need to hear at that moment because he is in the emotional state of fear, maybe anger, just concern, like, oh my gosh, this just happened. But the follow-up conversations have been beautiful. They have led to the gospel. But see, those conversations are only possible because of that relationship him and I have. He knows that I, one, care for him. My faith isn't rooted in just telling him about Jesus. My faith is rooted in I care for you as a child that needs Jesus. I value that friendship. It's not I share the gospel, then move on, and hopefully it sticks. There is a need, and I was willing to meet them in that need. Let's look at verse 15. James says it another way. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Let's keep going. Let's keep unpacking this a little bit. See, James gives a pretty straightforward example. I think all of us would understand what James is saying here. If someone is hungry and you say, good luck, go in peace, that really isn't what we're called to be as Christians, especially when we have a ton of blessings that God has blessed us with in order to bless other people. So let's bring this home a little bit. Let's bring this to us here and now today. I hope, and I really hope that all of you have been paying attention to what's been happening in our communities, in our world today, you know, with the loss of life, with the unrest, with the protesting that's happening, even just as a couple days ago. And undoubtedly, if you're engaging the world, you know someone who has maybe been affected by what has been happening in our city. See, I have another coworker, a friend of mine, who is a volunteer firefighter for St. Anthony. Okay, and he's directly affected by what's happening because he lives in that community. He knows the people of that community, and he is just telling me, man, there's this unrest happening. There's something going on, and there's this need. See, the community is still reeling from what has happened, and there's still unrest. See, people's lives have been changed forever. There's hurt going on. There is pain. So, as Christians, how are we to interact with those people affected by that? I know sometimes the first thought is to come in with truth, right? To come in with, oh man, but God's in control, or, you know, but, you know, Jesus is our only hope, which is all true. And sometimes that's our default plan. But lots of times that can fall on empty ears if, one, there's no relationship. First of all, there has to be this relationship and a deep care, right? So let's go back to my friend who was in the accident. Like I said, if I had responded to his emotions of fear and of anger with starting to throw facts at him or things he could have done differently, like, well, dude, if you maybe had more room between you and the other guy, maybe you wouldn't have had to stop as fast. Well, you should have, you know, steered right. How come you didn't steer right? You know, there's just a meeting over there. How come you didn't go that way? It's not helpful. What is helpful is to be present with them in their pain, be present with them in their time of need. Same goes for what's happening around us. If we know people affected by what's been happening in our city, we need to be there to bear another's burdens. We need to use the blessings that God has given us to bless others. So when you know someone who is hurting from what happened in our community to what continues to happen around the world, just be there for them. Don't respond to emotions with facts, okay? Doesn't work. Doesn't make sense. Sure, there might be a place and time down the road to look at facts, but don't respond to emotions with facts. Just be there for them, love them, and don't try to fix it. This is what Christian faith is all about. It is a faith that is actively outpouring into the heart, from our hearts into those of people around us. So let's keep going. We got another example here, John 8. This is a great, and if you have any church background, you know exactly what the story is. This is a story about a woman who is caught in adultery and brought to Jesus. Now, the language here is pretty conservative, pretty nice. It's very doubtful that she was, you know, kindly, gently, you know, pushed to Jesus. You know, let's lead you to Jesus. That's very doubtful. Most likely, due to the customs at that time, she was, you know, she's probably naked, stripped of her clothes, dragged through the street, most likely spit upon and kicked, okay? So it's not this simple, come to Jesus. It's this woman in all of her humility, and all of the ridicule, and she's thrown at Jesus' feet. Jesus being a leader of that, seen as a leader of that day, they've brought her to him, not the dude. The dude's probably gotten away scot clean, which is weird. So they brought her to Jesus, okay? Now, the normal response for a leader of that day would condemn her and stone her. That's what they're waiting for. You see in the passage, they all have stones ready to go. And look what Jesus says. Jesus said, "Whoever is without sin, throw the first stone." And then the mob started to drop the stones and disperse from oldest to youngest. They left the scene. So first of all, Jesus' response wasn't one of condemnation. Jesus' response was one of, if you haven't sinned, you can throw the first stone. Then he goes on, he says, Jesus was left alone with the woman. Standing before him, he said, Jesus stood her up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Because words, so you listen to me. As followers of Jesus, people who claim to love Jesus, we need to, one, have a faith that is outpouring from who we are. We need to have a faith that is engaging and showing our true colors. Because words of compassion without acts of compassion is useless. So if you say all the right things but do nothing, it's worthless and unhelpful. See, a true follower of Jesus loves. A true follower of Jesus is merciful, is compassionate. I want to be very careful here. I'm not preaching to you a social gospel. Understand me here. I'm not preaching to you a social understanding of the gospel. That is not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that we need to open our mouths with the truth of the gospel. But when we open our mouths, we need to be willing to step into areas that might make us a little uncomfortable. We need to step in with compassion. We need to step in with love. There's too many Christians who have a faith that is only intellectual. They think, well, you know, here we go. If I'm a Christian, all right, I will separate myself. I'll act differently. I'll just hopefully people will notice me. You know, I won't say these things. I won't do those things. Church, we need to engage. That doesn't work, all right? That is faith and adding maybe other things to it, like you think you should be. You think you should be, you need to watch my language, I need to dress a certain way, I need to do this and this and this. Now that's bad, but that's not faith. So church, we need to engage. We need to intentionally pursue those people that God has put in our lives. We need to break this stereotype that the church is judgmental. Why is it judgmental? Why do people think that? Because like I said earlier, our response is with facts and without love. When we respond in certain ways, it comes off judgmental. The church must be known as the people who love, first and foremost. Verse 17 says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So faith by itself, if it doesn't have an outpouring of compassion, if it doesn't have an outpouring of love, if it doesn't have an outpouring of those Beatitudes we talked about last week, it's not Christian faith. You may have faith, but it's not the faith found in the Bible. It's not a faith in Jesus. It might be a faith in the law. It might be a faith that my parents had. It might be a faith that maybe culture had. But it's not Christian faith. See, Jesus completed the work on the cross, the work of salvation, right? So the great work of salvation was completed through him. He completed it. So what Paul said when he's talking to Peter is faith or justification is through faith alone. We don't add to that. So James isn't contradicting Paul. James is agreeing with Paul, but he's saying, hey, in order to prove that you're a Christian, something has to be an outpouring of you. Just look at the ministry of Jesus. His entire ministry was love and compassion. He healed the sick. He forgave sins. He had a genuine concern for the people that he came into contact with. So we need to be very careful that we don't leave here today with some weird sense of self-righteousness or legalism. We need to not add to salvation. It isn't we are justified and then we add Jesus plus baptism, or Jesus plus communion, or Jesus plus giving. Jesus completed the work on the cross once and for all. See, the work of the cross was enough. So don't fall into this sense of works righteousness. This is not what we're saying. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, you know, we get to work with him. We get the joy of working with him. Because of the cross, we can love God with all our hearts, and we can love and serve his church, the family of God. We can love those whom he has put in our lives. So can a true Christian faith be separated from love? Can a true Christian faith be separated from love? And I think that's what James is trying to get at. I think that's the heart of the issue. So true faith, faith with works, loves Jesus, loves like Jesus loved, has compassion like Jesus has had compassion. True faith gives grace. True faith gives mercy. True faith forgives those who revile and persecute us. Everything that Jesus did on the earth, we must do as well. That seems like a lot, but just step back and breathe, okay? Because like I said last week, we got you in this. Christian faith isn't meant to live alone. We got you. So here at Oak Grove Church, what are we doing? Well, we got this beautiful thing that we're starting to start, this initiative of community groups. And in community groups, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to love God. We're going to study his word. We're going to see what the truths of scriptures has for us. Then we're going to love the family of God. We're going to love the church by bearing one another's burdens, by praying for each other, by being in community with each other. And then we're going to love others by being intentional with the people in our life. We're going to get into our community. We're going to love. We're going to serve. And this is already happening here at our church. And it's been beautiful to see, one, God working in the lives of the community group members, but also in the lives of people in their spheres of influence. We've already heard wonderful stories of people of God engaging a lost and dark world. And so we're going to help you out here, okay? We don't expect you to take this and be perfect at it, so we're going to help you out. So I encourage you this fall, if you have the opportunity, maybe look into that. Something we're hopefully going to be launching soon. So what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So true faith leads to action. True faith leads to boldness. It leads to mercy. It leads to compassion. It leads to love. It longs for the things of God, for his righteousness. So as we go throughout our week, I want you to keep this on your hearts and on your mind, that your call as a Christian isn't to confront with pushing facts and saying what people ought to do. Your job as a Christian is to love with compassion, to step into the dark places, and to shine the light. Because faith without that isn't true Christian faith. Faith without a desire for the lost or desire to be Jesus to the world is not faith. So let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your love and your compassion that you have had on us. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. Father, teach us what that means to have mercy and to have grace for others. Teach us to forgive when we have been wronged. God, just let our faith be a true outpouring of our love for you. Let our hearts be so in tune with your word and with your Holy Spirit that we can't help but to engage the dark world, to engage our neighbors, to engage our coworkers, to engage people that we meet with your love and your compassion, God, all for your glory, all for your gospel. And it's your precious and beautiful name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and have a wonderful week.